All right. Well, good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Actually, a lot of announcements this week. What is it about the first week of the month? This particular first week of the month, we begin on Tuesday. Now, we will be over at the Methodist Church starting at 4:30 p.m. until 7 p.m. on Tuesday will be the Pancake Supper. All right, this is the big event. It's all you can eat. So show up at 4:30 and you can have pancakes until 7. That's the way it works. Now, if you aren't full after Tuesday night, then show up in the annex on Wednesday morning. We'll have our prayer breakfast starting at 6:30 a.m. So we'll have something good. Dr. Betsy said she and Dr. Eddie would be cooking something, although he's not paying any attention right now. I'm sure he'll be cooking something for us on Wednesday morning. And then Wednesday evening, we will have choir practice in the annex at 6 p.m. So all that's happening this week on top of our regular Wednesday evening Bible study. So hang on for a week. Oh, and by the way, you'll notice in the upcoming events, it's not in there. It should be. March 13 is when we go to daylight saving time. I know that seems like a long way off, but we really only have one more Sunday in standard time, and then we set our clocks forward. So make sure you remember to do that. March 13 begins daylight saving time. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, when life's road is smooth, when things are going the way we think they should, it is easy for us to be self-confident. In our focus on your creation, it is so easy for us to forget you, the Creator. But when things go wrong, our neglect of you makes it just as easy to imagine that you cannot help us or that you don't even want to. So today, help us turn our attention away from the gifts to the giver. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might love you the way you love us, holding nothing back. For we come clinging only to the cross of Christ and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. We'll be reading our responsive reading from the pew Bible today, Exodus 24, the verses 3 through 12. You see the page numbers of the pew Bible written in the bulletin. Now, I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 3, and ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 12. This is a story about the first time that people were able to see the Lord since the Garden of Eden. And it tells about how God made a covenant with his people. We'll be looking at that in our New Testament reading. So Exodus 24, the verses 3 through 12. This is the passage we'll be looking at in our Wednesday Bible study time as well. Let us read this portion of God's word responsively, selection 3, verses 3 through 12. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. That is God's word. And that was a glimpse of God's glory. Let's celebrate this glorious God as we turn in our hymnals now to selection number 1, Holy, 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 as we join the cherubim and the seraphim and all the angels of heaven in singing the praise of our Lord. We'll use all 4 stanzas of hymn number 1, and let us stand to sing.
Holy, holy, holy.
We have sung the praise of our holy, holy, holy Lord. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. All right. I see we have a few shorter than me here. That means younger folks. So instead of asking y'all to come up, since they're all sitting up front, I'll just make a few comments that you might find interesting and ask a question. So if we are talking about something that is good, we might say it's good. If we want to say it's more than good, what do we say? It's better. If we want to say it's more than better, what do we say? We say it is best. Good, better, best. That's English. Well, the Hebrews didn't have words like better and best. So if they wanted to talk about something that was good, they would say it's good. Tov. If they wanted to say it was better, they would say it's good, good. You know, you say it's good, good. If they wanted to say it's even better than better, they would say it's good, good, good. So you repeat it three times. So what did we just sing about God? He is holy, holy, holy. So he's not just holy. He's holy, holy. No, he's not just holy, holy. He's holy, holy, holy. He's the holiest. He is the highest. He is the most worthy of praise. He is in charge, as we'll find out a little bit later in the service. But now for the grown-ups, the people taller than me, a minute for mission before we prepare for our time of prayer. And unfortunately, this is about a situation that is not good. This is about the situation over in a place called Ukraine in Eastern Europe. And the World Evangelical Alliance, of which our denomination, the EPC, is a member, is joining the European Evangelical Alliance in condemning the violation of international law by Russia, and calling for an immediate end to the attacks on Ukraine. Both these organizations are also calling upon churches around the world to pray for the restoration of peace. Our stated clerk, Dean Weaver, says, "We join our brothers and sisters around the world in prayer for peace in Ukraine. May God grant peace and safety to those in harm's way. We pray that God would use this tragic situation for his ultimate glory, and that Ukrainians and Russians alike will come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior in the midst of this crisis." The secretary of the World Evangelical Alliance says, "We are gravely concerned yet again to witness armed conflict that will inevitably lead to the tragic loss of human lives, including innocent civilians who only desire to live in peace. We call for an end to the hostilities, an immediate ceasefire, and respect for Ukrainian territorial integrity. We also call on the global Christian community to pray for peace in Ukraine. Europe has witnessed the horrors of war in the past and has learned that armed conflict and military occupation only brings suffering and devastation. And then the European Evangelical Alliance said this, that they condemn all attacks upon Ukraine. The General Secretary said, "We see no justification for these actions and are deeply distressed by the death, destruction, chaos, and misery that will result." The European Evangelical Alliance calls upon Christians to pray for all who suffer and for those who have the power to save lives and bring humanitarian aid and protection. And let us pray for all those with the power to stop the war and to bring about long-term peace. So we have a call from our denomination and from these two worldwide organizations of churches calling us to pray. And that's what we're going to do during our time of prayer. But before we do that, let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 365, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. It's a wonderful hymn to sing in a time where we feel weak and we know we need the Lord's strength to be with us. So we'll sing all three stanzas, followed by the refrain each time. Selection 365, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. We sang in our first hymn that all the saints adore our holy, holy, holy Lord, casting down their golden crowns before Him. We sang about the cherubim and the seraphim and all the angels of heaven gathering to praise God. And today we have heard calls for the worldwide church here to gather and lift up a united voice in prayer, prayer for peace. And so let's hear that call and let's join with all the saints through all the ages around the throne of the Lord. Let us pray. Our loving and sovereign Heavenly Father, You alone are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Today, we humble ourselves before You, and we pray for Your will to be done among the nations. You call us to love one another, yet we seem unable to live in peace. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done. May Your Spirit lead and guide the leaders of this world. Holy Father, we lift up in prayer the people of Ukraine and Russia and the surrounding countries. May all that is taking place cause all, including us, to turn to You, to seek Your face, and to be at peace with one another. We pray for Your protection upon all human life. We pray for the babies, for the children, for the teenagers in these countries. We pray for each and every family. May they experience Your grace, love, and protection in the midst of war. We pray for all Your church in this geographic area. We humbly ask that You will comfort them, that You will protect them and strengthen their faith. Lord, You are the God Almighty, sovereign, omnipotent. You are in complete control of all things. We humbly pray for peace. In the beautiful, glorious name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. That prayer was written for us and sent to all the churches in the presbytery by our presbytery moderator, Hector Reynoso. What a beautiful prayer. And I hope that we will continue in prayer for the people of Ukraine and Russia and all the surrounding areas this week. And now we turn in our scripture reading to Matthew's Gospel. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel, and we turn today to chapter 26. The verses 17 through 35, perhaps it's a very appropriate passage today, for it seeks to answer the question, who is in charge? Maybe as you've looked at your television screens or your computer screens this week, you've been wondering about that. Well, I think we'll find the answer today in the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll read the verses 26, the verses 17 through 35. This is the word of the Lord. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the evening was come, Jesus sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. That's God's word. Well, Peter thought he was the bravest of the brave, didn't he? Oh, I know the rest of these clowns. They may be offended at you. They may stumble or fall away, but I won't. I'll never deny you. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. That's what Peter said. In fact, all of the disciples promised to stick with Jesus, didn't they? No matter what happened. Of course, given their expectations, it was easy for them to say those things, wasn't it? It was easy for them to be confident. They thought that at any moment, Jesus would declare himself to be the Son of David and raise a rebellion against the Romans. And since they naturally expected to be the top advisors in the royal court that would soon be set up, well, they were confident. Confident that they could handle whatever important responsibilities Jesus would entrust to them. Oh, yes, we'll stick with Jesus. Who wouldn't want to stick with a winner? It's easy, isn't it? It's easy to be confident when things are going our way. It's easy to be a fan of the winning team. It's easy to be confident in our own strength or our own abilities, to depend on our own resources when our pathway seems clear, when the circumstances of our lives seem manageable. Then, of course, with our systematic theology so ably condensed in our Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and shorter catechisms, well, it's especially easy for us evangelical Presbyterian types to imagine that we have it all figured out. We can be more than a little smug sometimes. Oh, but then the storms of life hit us. The unexpected things, the hard things, the overwhelming things. Just like the tornadoes that regularly rip through this area, waves of sickness or grief or joblessness, or lately, even things like plague and war, things we thought were things of the past. These kinds of problems come crashing over our lives as so many waves into a boat. And where is all of our confidence then? Now, in the midst of the storms like that, we too are likely to be offended. We are likely to turn away in our disappointment, just like the disciples did. And in verse 31, that's exactly what Jesus said they were going to do. He said they would all be offended. They would all stumble. They would all fall away from him. And why? Because when he surrendered himself to the mob, as he was going to do that very night, Jesus destroyed all their expectations of worldly wealth and power. He destroyed all their confidence in this glorious future they had envisioned for themselves. For they couldn't imagine a Messiah, a divinely anointed ruler who wasn't a winner. They couldn't imagine a Messiah who didn't have armies of soldiers following him. To them, a weak Messiah, a loser Messiah, was no Messiah at all. Oh, but what about Peter? What about the one who boasted he was the bravest, the most devoted to Jesus? What about him? Well, in verse 34, Jesus said that before dawn, before the rooster would have a chance to crow, Peter would deny him three times. And at the end of this chapter, we find Peter doing just that. Instead of proclaiming his allegiance to Jesus from the housetops, "I'll stick with you. I'll never deny you. Yes, I know him. Yes, he's my Lord. I don't care if he's a winner or not." Instead of that, instead of being willing to die with Jesus as he boasted he would, Peter would refuse to admit even to a slave girl that he even knew who Jesus was. And Jesus knew that about Peter. Jesus knew Peter was all talk. He knew that about all the rest of the disciples. And he knows the same thing about us. He knows no matter what we say. And we say all the right things. We confess all the right things. What did we say in our Apostles' Creed this morning? We say we believe all this stuff. He's our Lord, the Son of God, rose from the dead, coming again to judge the living and the dead. We said all that. Jesus knows what we say. But he also knows that in our own strength, even with the knowledge and even with the wisdom and even with all the financial resources with which he has blessed us, Jesus knows we are helpless without him. Jesus knows that if we try to withstand the storms of life in our own strength and power, we will be offended. We will stumble, just as the disciples did. But the irony of today's passage is that we find the good news in precisely the same verse in which Jesus acknowledges our weakness. Look at verse 31. That's where Jesus tells the disciples, "You're all going to fall away. You're going to fail to be loyal to me in your own strength." But it's in verse 31 we also learn why. Why the disciples would abandon him. Why the disciples would all be scattered just as sheep run in all directions when something happens to their shepherd. Why? Why would they all fall away? Jesus says, because it is written in the scriptures. Now think about that for a minute. In verse 31, Jesus is quoting from the prophet Zechariah. Now, Zechariah wrote those words down some 500 years earlier. How could Zechariah have known what was going to happen in 500 years? That would be like Christopher Columbus making a little marginal note in one of his journals of his voyages, saying, 500 years from now, in a town called Port Gibson, on a river called the Mississippi that I haven't even discovered yet, there's going to be a church with a big gold-plated hand on top of it. How could Zechariah have known what was going to happen 500 years later? How could Zechariah have known that Jesus, the shepherd of God's people, would be struck down? How could Zechariah have known that all Jesus' disciples would forsake him and leave him to die alone? How? Because Zechariah wasn't in charge either. God is. God is. And if we look at the whole verse from which Jesus quotes, this point becomes even more clear. This is what the whole verse says. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered." So according to Zechariah, who's in charge? Who's really in charge? The Lord of hosts. He's the one who declared all these things would happen hundreds of years before they did. It's the Lord of hosts, the God who leads the hosts, all the armies of heaven. He's the one who has all power in heaven and on earth. It's the God who controls all of the events of history. The God who can tell his prophets about something that would happen 500 years in the future. The good news is that we are not in charge. The good news is that God is. And in today's passage, don't we get a glimpse of this absolute authority of God? In verse 18, Jesus sends two of his disciples to Jerusalem. "Prepare for the Passover meal," he says. And he casually tells them, "A certain man will be glad to furnish them a room." Now, we don't know if this man already knew Jesus. We don't know if this man had already extended such an invitation to Jesus on a previous occasion. No, Matthew instead leaves us with the impression that Jesus was able to command the use of a room in someone else's house. "The master has need of it." That was sufficient. Jesus is in complete control of the situation. Even small things like where are they going to have dinner. Moreover, Jesus knew very well that Judas Iscariot, one of his own disciples, would be the one who would betray him to his enemies. But once again, in verse 24, Jesus says Judas' betrayal and Jesus' own imminent death had been ordained long before, had been recorded in the scriptures, just as Zechariah's prophecy had been. Even from these small details in today's passage, we cannot escape this fact. God, Jesus, is completely in charge of all of the events of human history. God writes the history book before the history happens. Is that good news? Is that good news for you? Probably not if you're not fully trusting in God. If you're not fully trusting in God, the idea that such a God is completely in charge of everything, well, it's probably not comforting. It's probably a fearful thought. So how are we going to deal with this fact that God is in charge? We have to look at what this God is really like. We have to look at this God of sovereign power and see how he wields that power. How does Jesus use his absolute authority? For Jesus couldn't be any more different than his disciples, could he? Remember, they were all jockeying for power. They were all trying to gain the most influence and the most wealth in the earthly kingdom they expected Jesus to establish right away. But Jesus, that's not on his agenda. In verse 29, in contrast, he makes it plain. He's ready to give up all the comforts, all the pleasures of this world in order to do the Father's will. That's why he says, "I'm not going to take another drink of wine." I'm not going to have another feast until the kingdom of God comes. I'm not in this for what I can get out of it, guys. So today's passage makes it very, very clear that Jesus is in charge. But he's not like so many people in this world today. He doesn't push his followers around. He doesn't conquer countries and subdue unwilling peoples for his own glory. No. He does the opposite of all that. He's willing to give up everything for the benefit of his people. In fact, as he says in verse 28, he is willing to shed the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the New Covenant. Now, we may not know what that means, but as observant Jews, especially those who were sitting around the Passover table, the disciples would have understood this reference. For the Passover was a meal of remembrance. The Passover recalled a time when God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. It was a remembrance of the last of the 10 plagues that God had sent on the Egyptians when he killed all of their firstborn. But God also told his people, he told the Israelites how to avoid this plague. God said, if you will take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the outside doorpost of your house, God said, I will pass over you and I will spare your firstborn children from death. That's what they were remembering that night, the blood that would save them from death. And after the people had come out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, after they had heard the law of God, as we read in our responsive reading this morning, God made a covenant with them. And the blood of sacrificial animals was put on the altar and put on the people, and they took an oath to follow God, an oath to keep God's commandments. And by taking the blood of the covenant on themselves, the people were pledging they would die before they broke God's law. If I break your law, may my blood be shed. That's the blood of the covenant. Gee, that sounds a lot like what Peter and the rest of the disciples proclaimed, wasn't it? We will obey you. We will not leave you. We will not deny you. That's what they said in their strength. They took the blood of the covenant on themselves. But when Jesus says that his blood is the blood of the new covenant, he is saying that he is the Passover lamb. He is saying that he is the one whose blood will cover his people and protect us from death. Jesus is saying he is God's firstborn. He is the one who will pay the death penalty all his people have earned by rebelling against God, breaking God's covenant. Yes, Jesus is in charge. Jesus has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. But Jesus is also the one who is willing to die for all those over whom he rules. And this Jesus, this God of power and might and majesty, wants to be close to us. He wants to have a real relationship with us. Why else would he tell his disciples to take and eat the bread that represents his body? Jesus is saying that in the presence of his Holy Spirit, he wants to come and live inside of us. Can we trust a ruler like this? Unlike so many human rulers, Jesus is not trying to break our wills. He's not trying to crush our spirits in order to get his way. No. He wants to win our trust by his sacrifice so he can lead us and guide us because we want him to, because we're grateful for the sacrifice he has given for us, because we're grateful for the forgiveness he has bought with his own blood. Yes, Jesus is in charge. But Jesus only wields his sovereign power for our good because he loves us so much. Can such power and such love really go together? Of course they can. In fact, you may remember an instance when exactly this sort of power and love were seen at the same time. About 9 years ago, there was a massive tornado ripped through the Hattiesburg area, tore up the front campus of the University of Southern Mississippi, destroyed most of Westminster Presbyterian Church. But even in the midst of such terrifying, overwhelming power, we saw the clear evidence of God's miraculous mercy. You may remember, Jeff Rivette was pastor of the Living Word Church. He was on his way back from National Guard drill. He said he rarely drives by Westminster Church, but that was the route he chose on the day of the storm. In fact, Pastor Rivette said God directed him to take that path. When the tornado hit, Jeff jumped out of his vehicle and he ran for cover. He took refuge next to one of the walls of the church in a corner where part of the building juts out. Another lady was also driving by the church. Her name was Charlene Barefoot. And she had first decided to try to ride out the storm in her truck. But when she saw Jeff, a man in military uniform, run over toward the church, she figured he knew what he was doing, and so she followed his example. She jumped out of her truck. Now, she didn't reach the church wall, but she did make it down into a culvert, and it was at that moment that the tornado ripped through the roof and the walls of the church, and part of the structure fell directly on Charlene's truck. She would have died if she had not leaped out of it moments before, because she saw a pastor get out of his truck, even though he never drove that way. She would have died. But there's more good news, because parts of the shattered structure fell across Jeff and Charlene's hiding places, covering them, protecting them from the storm. The same power that destroyed so much of the building protected those who sought shelter in its shadow. Power and love. That's the combination we see in Jesus Christ. Yes, he has all authority. He controls all the events of history, both great and small. Yes, Jesus rules over everyone and everything throughout time and space. But Jesus freely chose to lay down that power. He chose to absorb all the awesome force of God's wrath and curse. He was willing to be shattered by the storm of God's justice to shed his blood, the blood of the covenant, for us, covenant breakers. And in the very process of his own death, Jesus made sure that all who trust in him, that all who cling to his cross, will be saved. Who's in charge? As we look at our computer screens and television screens, we easily come to the conclusion that no one's in charge. But now we know better, don't we? Who's in charge? Jesus is. This Jesus of amazing power and amazing love. So instead of insisting that we understand everything, instead of insisting on our own way, instead of running away from Jesus in fear, let us seek shelter in him, the shelter that only he can provide. As the hymn writer says, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Christ has been shattered, broken for us, but in his wounds we are healed, we are saved. Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 149, Rock of Ages. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Mm-hmm. we hide in the rock who has been cleft for us this week. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.